Good evening to everyone. I'm certainly glad to be here this evening, and I hope you all are too. I'm thankful for the opportunity this evening that the elders have extended to me to be able to come and share a portion of God's Word. I hope that we can all find some benefit and some edification for us in our lives. It has been good for me to study these things, and I've been fed by God's Word, and I hope that I can do the same and explain my thoughts clearly this evening. Unfortunately, tonight I do not have PowerPoint, so y'all just have to stare at me the whole time, which I'm really sorry for. So, anyway, tonight I would like to, or this evening, I'd like to talk to you about how we can transform our weaknesses and make them into strengths. So, transforming our weaknesses into strengths. Many of us enjoy physical activity. A lot of us have memberships at the gyms. We all enjoy going out to the gym and maybe lifting weights, running on the treadmill, whatever it might be to maybe boost our cardiac system. But, you know, a lot of us enjoy that. And physical activity, physical exercise is certainly a good thing. And why do we do these things? Well, we do them so that we can stay healthy, so that we can get stronger. Because we know if our body, if we don't use it, we lose it. So it's certainly something that a lot of us like to do. I've got a membership at the gym. I don't really go as much as I should, but occasionally from time to time, I do enjoy going to the gym and working out and things of that nature. In fact, in my job in physical therapy, one of the main focuses of it is to get people stronger, to encourage people to exercise. So I'm constantly encouraging people to exercise, to get moving, you know, whether it is they're trying to recover from a fall, maybe from surgery or some kind of injury that they may have sustained. But I'm constantly encouraging people, you know, you need to be up exercising, moving around and all that. So it's certainly a good thing. But tonight I want us to think about how concerned are we that our spiritual body gets exercised? Are we more concerned? Do we care more about our physical body being exercised that we totally forget about our spiritual body? And I want us to think about these things tonight. Unfortunately, our society has really lost all concept of what strengths and weaknesses are. Today, people in society, we hear this phrase all the time, well, that's just who I am, or that's just how I was made. People these days, they don't really care whether we're doing wrong or right. If it's something that pleases you, if it's something that makes you feel good, that makes you happy, you know what? That's okay. That's just how I was made. That's just who I am. We need to be really careful that as Christians, we don't develop this mindset that that's just who I am. We all have struggles. We all have weaknesses. We have temptations that we struggle against. But that's no excuse for sinning. Absolutely not. In fact, I've heard people say, that's just how God made me. Shame on us if we've said that before. God didn't make any of us a sinner. And we can't accept, we can't begin to think that that's how God made us. God gives us these weaknesses. God makes us sinners. Absolutely not. God is here to help us. He wants to make us stronger. He wants us to exercise our spiritual body to become stronger people. So I hope tonight in the lesson I can help encourage us, maybe find some application through Scripture to help us become stronger, to make our weaknesses become stronger in them. We're going to look at five biblical characters mainly. And the first two I'm going to talk about Judas and King Saul, and we're going to look at weaknesses that they had, and unfortunately, we're going to see where they kind of accepted that that's who they were in their weaknesses. Then the last three examples, we're going to look at three men who also had weaknesses, just as we all do, but we're going to see how they overcame those weaknesses through God. If you would open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We'll use this passage as an introduction to our lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I think the scripture encourages, you know, physical activity, exercise. I think the scripture lets us know that it's a good thing to be, you know, to practice. But we need to be aware that that's not what is most important. That's not what should be most important to us as Christians. What should be most important to us is godliness is profitable for all things. Are we exercising godliness in our life? And that's what I hope that we can maybe take from this lesson this evening. We're going to talk about, first of all, the character of Judas Iscariot. Judas was a person who had weaknesses. He struggled with greediness. If you would go with me to John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. John chapter 12, verses starting in verse 3. This is the first time that maybe we see the fact that Judas struggled with greediness. Looking at verse 3, it says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." It appears that Judas becomes angry and upset because the oil wasn't sold and the money given to the poor. But in verse 6, we're actually given the real reason why he became upset. It's because he was the one that carried around the money box, and he would take what was in it. So he became upset that the money, you know, wasn't put in the money box so that he could steal from it. Well, the problem continues to persist, or it persists in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas did not control his weakness. He fell, he accepted that that's who he was, but his weakness became so strong that he was willing to betray Jesus. He was willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 27, I want to look at verses 3 through 5, and I want to draw maybe 2 points from this passage. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas allowed his flaws, his weaknesses to take control of him so much that they ended up destroying him. And the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. If we allow our weaknesses to overcome us, if we don't work on our weaknesses, how to make ourselves stronger in those areas of our life, they can destroy us. They can overcome and destroy us as well. And then verses 3 through 5, or 3 and 4 there, we see that Judas went. He was looking for help in all the wrong places. Judas finally understood what he had done. It says that he was remorseful for his actions. But he goes to the chief priests and the elders, and he says, and he tries to give them back the money. But they say, you know, why do we care? That's your problem now. That's not ours. You know, you go and do with the money with whatever you want. It's not our problem anymore. The same thing will happen to us if we go looking for help, for spiritual help in today's society. If we go out and looking for people's help that have, you know, don't really care about what God says, same thing's going to happen to us. They're going to say to us, you know, why do we care? Why do we care that you're struggling with this? That's your problem. You know, you figure out a way and fix it. Judas wasn't looking for help in the right places. And we might say, well, what could Judas have done to seek out help? Well, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was someone who was very close to Jesus. Do not think that he could have easily gone to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, look, I'm struggling with this. Maybe give me some advice to help me with this. Absolutely. But instead, he decides to go to the chief priests and elders looking for help. They can't help him. They didn't want to help him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Maybe some advice that Jesus would have given him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then jumping over to verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Judas could have easily gone to Jesus and asked him for maybe some advice, some counsel. But instead, Judas went looking for help in all the wrong places. Same thing for us tonight. Is there something that you're struggling with? Is there a weakness that maybe you're having to battle against and maybe you're not really sure how to overcome it? Well, we need to seek wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6 says, for by a wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Every single one of us here tonight struggles with something. We're in a war with sin, temptation. We're trying to overcome it. Maybe tonight you've got something that you really just don't know how to overcome. Here at Eastside, we have 5 men who serve as elders, who I would recommend, who are very capable, knowledgeable, wise people who could give you advice on how to maybe overcome something that you're struggling with. Maybe you don't feel comfortable with one of them, but they have wives that are also very, very wise and knowledgeable. And there's so many other people in this congregation that would be willing to help you with something that you might be struggling with. We need to seek out wise counsel. The world is not going to give us that wise counsel. They're going to give us maybe, you know, what we want to hear, but it's going to be something foolish. No, if we want to overcome our weaknesses, we need to seek out wise counsel. Let's look at another example. King Saul. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was also a man who had weaknesses. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it tells us, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So Saul was a man who struggled with maybe stubbornness. He had a rebellious attitude, disobedience. Well, let's look at the story here. We all know somewhat of the story, so I'm not going to read it all, but I do want to read a few verses to kind of get us the context of the passage. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So King Saul receives the word of the Lord of what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to go and destroy the Amalekites. Well, he comes back in verse 9 and it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Saul thinks that he has obeyed the word of the Lord, but he spares King Agag and some of the animals to sacrifice them to God. Saul let himself be driven by what the people wanted to do. The majority of the people thought that it would be a good idea to spare the life of King Agag and the animals and sacrifice them to God. And we're going to see the consequences of his actions. Now drop down to verses 18 through 21 of that same chapter. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul says, look, I have obeyed God. I did just as he asked me to do. Brothers, sisters, we need to be careful that we don't have the same attitude that Saul had. Saul had been overtaken by his weakness, by his flaws. He convinced himself, he began to think that he had obeyed exactly what God had asked him to do. And obviously he hadn't. And he was rebuked for it. But we need to be very careful. Sometimes when we become so entangled, we let those weaknesses, the struggles that we're fighting against, overtake us. We begin to think that, you know, hey, I'm doing what God has asked me to do. I'm obeying God's word. And that's certainly not the case. And we're going to look at Saul. He was punished for it. Now in verses 26 and 28. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul, there was consequences for his actions. Saul went, he let the majority of the people convince him that they needed to spare the life of the king, the animals, that either way it would be pleasing to God. Today, we can be overtaken by what the majority think if we're not careful. We can begin to think, oh, well, everyone's doing it. People view that as okay now when it's not the case. We need to be really careful about that. The popular belief, what most people believe, it can be wrong. It was wrong in this instance, and it can be the same today. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean that it's okay. Doesn't mean that God approves of it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil companies corrupt good morals. If we're looking to change, if we want to make ourselves stronger, we can't let evil influences be the people who are guiding us. We can't go and look for advice from the evil influences. No. We need to get away from those relationships. We need to get away from those type of people. People who don't care what God says, they're not going to help us become stronger people. It's going to end up destroying. And then one more passage here, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a lot of movements in today's society that are evil, that people are calling them good. And there's movements that are good. People say are evil. We just need to be really careful that we're not drawn into that as well. That we don't go along with what the world says is okay when it goes against what God wants us to do. We need to be very careful with this. And I think it's something that maybe we can draw from King Saul's example. Okay, so we've looked at those two examples of people who had struggles, who had weaknesses, just as we all do. but were kind of accepted that that's who they were and didn't do what God wanted them to do. The next three examples that we're going to look at are three men who also had weaknesses, who had struggles, but they were able to overcome them because they trusted in God, because they obeyed God. Let's look at Moses, the life of Moses, and so much can be said about Moses, but I really just, you know, for time's sake, we don't have a lot of time to talk about everything. I wanted to draw out maybe a point from Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to read verses 28 through 30. And it came to pass on the day of the Lord, on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So here we see God asks Moses, he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, you're going to speak to him, you're going to deliver my people from his hand. But Moses says, I'm Moses, I can't speak well, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, you know, why should I be going? But the Lord says, Look, Moses, I'm asking you to do this. You go and do it, and I'll be with you. So then we skip down to chapter 7 and verse 6, and we see what Moses and Aaron do. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. So we see Moses begins to trust God, and he goes and he does just as God had commanded. And then, as we know, Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh denies his request. He doesn't let the people go. You skip on chapter 9, 10, 11. The 10 plagues come finally. In chapter 12, verses 50 and 51, we see the outcome of Moses' actions. Exodus chapter 12, verses 50 and 51. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. That day, God, he saved the nation of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt through Moses. What if Moses would have been stubborn and unwilling? And what if he would have just told God, Look, God, I can't do this. Well, why do you choose me? Why should I do this? That's not me. And initially he did. But aren't we thankful that Moses trusted in God? That he had faith in God and went ahead and obeyed God? Had Moses not obeyed God, would the history of the nation of Israel, would it be different? Would there have been a punishment, consequences for Moses? So we see Moses obeys God and God saved the nation of Israel. He takes them out of bondage from the nation of Israel. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, this is when the nation of Israel, they're in captivity, they're in bondage to the Midianites. And also, we're not going to look at the whole story, but we will read parts of it to kind of get the context of what's going on. Let's pick up in Judges 6, let's read verses 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Once again, we see God comes to Gideon. And Gideon is out working in the field. And God tells him, Gideon, I'm going to use you to destroy the Midianites and to save my nation. And initially, what do we see Gideon do? He starts making excuses, right? Oh, God, but why me? I'm just Gideon. I'm just a man. I'm the weakest of the tribes of my clan. I'm the weakest of my father's house. Why me? And above that, in verse 13, he says, if you're really going to save us, then why are we here in the first place? Why are we in bondage here to the Midianites in the first place? Well, God encourages Gideon. He says, you mighty man of valor. He uses some words to encourage him. He says, go, I'll be with you. Thankfully, once again, we see Gideon. He trusts in God. He takes faith, trusts that God's going to be with him to deliver him, to help him save the nation of Israel. So then we move on, and let's look at verses 19 through 22, and we see God here fulfilling his promise to Gideon. Judges 7, verses 19 through 22. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia. So we see there, and then jumping quickly over to chapter 8 and verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So there we see the fulfillment of God's promise. God told Gideon, go, I'm going to be with you. Gideon, he doubted at first. He lacked the faith he should have had. But aren't we thankful that he trusted in God? And we see God fulfills his promise. Gideon, he had an army of 32,000 people. Eventually it was dropped down to 10,000 people, and God told him, that's still too many people to take and fight. I'm going to save you with 300 people. So Gideon takes 300 men and goes and destroys an army of over 100,000 people. So aren't we thankful that Gideon trusted in God and God showed him, hey, you can overcome your weaknesses through me. The same thing goes for us. We might think that, hey, well, who am I? I'm just a nobody. God, how is God going to use me? Well, God has a plan for us. God wants us to trust him. He's going to make us stronger, but we have to let him take control of our lives. And we'll want to look at one last example. It's the story of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Saul was also a person who had weaknesses, who struggled with things. In fact, he had such a hard time accepting the gospel that Jesus was preaching. And let's look at there in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then quickly to Acts 26. Verses 9 through 11. Acts 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So we see Saul, he actually persecuted Christians. He was doing things contrary to Jesus, to Christ. Well, the Lord humbles him. The Lord makes him a believer, and chosen that he can use his weaknesses and turn them into strengths. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. This time let's look at verses 17 through 22. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who has destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Before I talk about that, I actually want to look at verse 6 of chapter 9 there. So he says, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Saul, after persecuting Christians, when the Lord humbles him and he makes him a believer, Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me in my life? Do we have that same attitude in our lives? Do we open up to God and ask him, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to accomplish in my life? Are we that willing? If we want to become stronger, we want to increase our strength in God, we're going to have to open up our hearts, our lives to God and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? And be willing. That's what Saul did here. And then we see the fruits of that in verses 17 through 22, like we just read. People were even asking, is this the same person? Is this the same Saul that used to persecute the Christians? And it shows us, it says that, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. We can have that same turnaround that Paul had in his life. If we will just let God take control of our lives, his will. God can do the same things with us today, but we have to open up our lives to him. And then also in Acts 26 and then verse 22, here's Paul making a statement, Acts 26, 22, Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets of Moses said would come. Paul, he knew that he obtained strength through God. And that's the same example we see from Gideon and Moses. They all trusted in God, and that's where they obtained their strength. We have to be willing to do the same thing. Our trust has to be in God. It can't be anywhere else if we want to obey and please God. So I hope that we can make some application, maybe learn something from these examples that we've looked at. And quickly, before we finish, I want to look at just a few last passages. And I want to review just a little bit of what we've talked about, but we need to understand that God is not going to accept our excuses. We all struggle with things, like I've said at the beginning of the lesson. We all struggle with things. We have weaknesses. That's no excuse for yielding to sin. God, He's not going to look at our sin. He's not going to accept it. Go with me quickly to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here we have the commandment that God gives to Adam and Eve that they're not supposed to eat of the tree. And not supposed to eat of the fruit of it. But the serpent in verse 3 says, You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we look at that, and then jumping down to verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So there, Adam blames Eve for sinning, for disobeying. Eve blames the serpent. Well, none of those excuses were, God did not accept any of those excuses. And then we're not going to read, but if you look at verses 14 and 15, God punishes the serpent. In verse 16, he punishes the woman. And then verses 17 through 19, he hands out the punishment that Adam would receive from disobeying God. So we see here that God, he didn't care. He wasn't going to accept these excuses. And he's not going to accept any of our excuses. God gives us armor. He gives us what we need to become stronger. And we all know in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to take the time to read those passages, but if you read in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, it talks about the armor of God. Those are tools that God gives us to make us strong, to defend ourselves. But I do want to read just three last passages to make a point. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is a familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can't let ourselves be content with our flaws, with our weaknesses. We have to be transformed. We can't be conformed to the way that our society thinks. Our society, like we've already looked at, they call things that are evil good, and things that are good evil. We cannot begin to have that type of mindset. That type of attitude is going to end up destroying us. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our outward man perishes every day, we grow older every day, but our man on the inside should be renewed day by day." Every day we have to wake up and we have to battle those struggles that we might have. But we have to trust God and overcome those. We can't become accepted. We can't accept that, "Oh, that's just the way I am. I'm never going to be different." No, God doesn't want to hear that. God has given us what we need to become strong. Yeah, we all struggle with things. We're all fighting this fight. But we need to wake up and remember that our man needs to be renewed day by day. We have to trust in God so that we can obtain that reward. One last passage, and the lesson will be yours after this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies." All these examples that we have in the Bible, they all struggled. They all had weaknesses. But they didn't become content in their lives with those weaknesses. No, they found ways to overcome them by trusting in God, by obeying God, by doing God's will. And we need to do the same thing. If we want to overcome our weaknesses, we have to look to God and gain strength from Him. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've been a Christian, but you've let your weaknesses overcome you. Maybe there's something that you're just really struggling with and you're not really sure how to overcome it. We invite you this evening to come forward, to come and let us pray for you. Like I said, we have plenty of capable, able, knowledgeable people here who would be willing to help you, to give you some good advice, some wise advice from God's Word. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe you have struggles, weaknesses in your life. Tonight, you need to take courage and let God help you overcome those weaknesses. Become strong in God. We ask you to come tonight as we stand and sing.